Welcome to the Wilton Baptist Church, where we worship God, walk with others, and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm Pastor Steve, and our congregation is pleased to share this message with you today, and we pray it'll be a blessing and an encouragement to you. Blessings as you listen or watch.
Today we have a message here from Matthew. We have a lot of guests that are here for different reasons, traveling through or visiting, and we're so glad that you're here. And it's a great time for travel. A lot of people will be traveling, so please be praying for one another. Can't emphasize that enough. We love our church family. Want to be a blessing to you. And I see some folks that have recovered or had different sickness and things that are here again, and we're glad you're here as well. So amen. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 5. I love the Beatitudes, and I love the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, 6, and 7. We're going to look at the middle portion of the Sermon on the Mount in verses 17 through 20 in just a moment, but I'd like to begin with a game. Let's play a game here today. It's a quiz, and we have some graduates here today. You are used to having quizzes and tests, and so if you would help me out here today, who said it is the name of our message and the name of the game that we'll play today. Who said it? I came, I saw, I conquered. Anybody know? I came, I saw, I conquered. I heard some of you shouted out Julius Caesar. Okay, here's another one. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Who is the person that said this? All right, you got it. Martin Luther King Jr., exactly right. Here's another one. The only thing that we have to fear is fear itself. Yes, you got that. Oh, you're doing so good, class. Just keep it up. You're doing really well. All right. That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Neil Armstrong. Transmitted from the moon. All right, and one more. He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Jesus said that. All right, you did good. I think a lot of you had 100%. Well done. Well done. Now, when Jesus started to teach, his teaching really begins in chapter 5, And he starts to say some things that are revolutionary, that the Hebrew audience, the Jewish people, and even the Gentiles who would have been occasionally among the audience would never have heard before. In our passage, Jesus is on a Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount location is overlooking the Sea of Galilee. It's in the Galilee region. He's far away from the major religious centers. He's in an area we've identified in recent weeks where there would have been a lot of Jewish people, and also the Samaritans would have been in the region, and also the Gentiles as well. And that's why he starts to preach in that area. I think it's just a symbolic thing, really, how Christ came for everyone. And he begins this Sermon on the Mount that we started last time or a few weeks ago, and his ideas are radical. His teaching is radical. And some people, when they would hear his message the first time, they would say, and they were thanking us because Jesus addresses this. Does he even believe in the Old Testament? I mean, what he is saying is so revolutionary. Does he know the Old Testament? Of course, he knew the Old Testament. He gave us the Old Testament. But does he even believe it? They would have been posturing that question in their mind because he sets out some things before them that was completely new, revolutionary. It was so radical and far out there that Jesus actually addresses them this way in verse 17. Notice this. He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." Whenever you hear the phrase law and prophets, that's a general summary from the Old Testament. Basically, the Old Testament. I'm not come to destroy the Old Testament, but to fulfill it. I've come to fulfill the Old Testament. And he says, I tell you the truth, is basically what he's saying in the next phrase. For verily I say unto you, listen up, he says, I'm going to tell you something that's true. I'm not come to destroy the law. I'm come to fulfill it. I'm come to fulfill everything the Old Testament says. And by the way, he has partially fulfilled all of that. There's some that will happen in the future. We're looking forward to that. Rapture, millennial kingdom, new heaven, new earth, things such as this. And so he comes to fulfill. Verily I say unto you, so listen to this. I'm going to tell you something that you need to know. Till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And so what's a jot and a tittle? Let's advance to the in the slides here, gentlemen. A jot and a tittle, he's talking about the Hebrew alphabet. Now, sometimes people, preachers will use this, and they'll talk about Bible translations, and this is not talking about English translations. It's not a proof text for any English translation that a person may prefer. A jot is a yod. It's a Hebrew letter, yod. In Greek, it's iota. You've heard people say, not one iota. Okay, that's what it's talking about there whenever they say that. So the word jot, it's the Greek word iota. In Hebrew, it's a yod. It's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's kind of like our apostrophe. That's pretty small. That's a really small thing. And so it's the 10th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Let's look at the tittle then. On a Hebrew character, like there's bet and kaf. Bet and kaf. It'd be the difference. And you can kind of go up a little bit to the images there, men. See how that circled there? That little extra portion hanging off? Okay, that's a tittle. For us, if we had like a Q, that little tiny mark that you put on a Q, okay, that would be like that, kind of, like that. Or on an R, what's the difference between an R and a P? A capital R and a P, you have that little line for an R, okay? It's a part of a letter. So not one to the smallest letter, or just a little mark, and that's a really small mark. That's the tittle. He says, major, not even a small thing will pass from the law. And he says that he will fulfill it. So till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the Old Testament, from the law, till all be fulfilled. You know, it's not going to change. God has his word written down in heaven anyway. So notice verse 19. Let's continue, because he builds upon this idea. Whosoever therefore shall break, that means loosen or untie, break one of these least commandments. So he just said, not one jot or tittle, one small little part of the Hebrew, of the Old Testament is going to not come to pass. If he breaks one of the least of these, he shall, and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. I like the radio preacher J. Vernon McGee. He's been in heaven for a long time. He said, the commandments are not a way of salvation, but a means to show you the way to salvation through acceptance of the work of Jesus Christ. And so as Christians, we don't believe in fulfilling the law to become Christians. We believe in Jesus fulfilling everything. And when he died and rose again, shedding his blood for us, he finished the work of salvation. We place our faith in that. Now, the word didasco is used here. The word teach, he uses it several times, the teaching and teach. To teach means to hold discourse with others, to instruct them. In fact, the Sermon on the Mount was a discourse. It has a moral instruction. There's a meaning that goes along with the instruction that is being given, not just for head information, but for life change. And that's what didasco means. It's teaching to effect a change, a heart change, a life change, etc. And so he says, if somebody teaches the least of these, he breaks the least command, and he teaches others, break this command, he's teaching that. Or if somebody does the commands and he teaches, let's keep doing the commands, he's teaching that. It's affecting life change. Both teachers are affecting life change. There's actually four teachers that are listed here in this passage. We'll identify those here in just a moment. Now, Jesus was not presenting a rival system to the law of Moses or to the words of the prophets, but he was projecting a true fulfillment of the law and prophets in contrast to what the Pharisees and the scribes would have been teaching. Now, his fulfillment of fulfilling all the Old Testament goes down to the very last bit of prophecy or teaching, the jot and the tittle. And so we can believe God, we can take God at his word, because Jesus fulfills perfect righteousness. What's the Old Testament about anyway? How to live righteous. How to live righteous. Jesus fulfills it all righteously. Listen, you can't fulfill the Old Testament perfectly. The scribes and Pharisees, they were so arrogant, they were adding to it, like, hey, let's make the list even longer here. They couldn't exceed it or even fulfill it. And notice how Jesus says this in verse 20, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so here's a snapshot of another kingdom of heaven moment in the life and times of Christ. And here's what this snapshot of the kingdom of heaven tells us, that Jesus fulfills perfect righteousness. We can't do that, but he did, can, and does. Now, the righteousness that these people were seeking was the righteousness that was man-made. They were looking at the Pharisees. They said, man, these scribes, they have it all together. Look at them, these Pharisees, they have it all together. And Jesus said, you think that they have it together? They are not in the kingdom of heaven, but only if you could exceed what they're even projecting and teaching and saying, could you even do it? And the fact is that is impossible. Their traditions, the traditions of the elders, opposed the teaching. Christ was opposing the traditions of the teaching that the scribes and Pharisees gave, because the people erroneous believed, if I could live like a Pharisee, if I had the righteousness of the scribe, then I'm doing pretty good, heaven's secure for me. And Jesus is assuring them, it's not works, it's not our works of righteousness, as another passage tells us, but according to his work, his righteousness, his justification, his grace, that we can be saved. And so this is an enormous statement. Listen, friends, everyone, he was sitting down. Remember last time he was sitting down while he was teaching this. Everyone seated or standing or listening from a distance when they heard this would say, this is outrageous. I've never heard anything like this in all my born days. I've never heard anybody say anything like what Jesus of Nazareth just said. They would be saying things like that. How in the world, what is he talking about? You see, fake righteousness is on the outside. That's what the scribes and Pharisees were consumed with. Real righteousness is on the inside and focuses on the heart. And Jesus really cuts to the quick in the rest of this chapter about what real righteousness looks like as opposed to the fake outside righteousness that the Pharisees and scribes would be teaching. So Jesus fulfills perfect righteousness. Let me give you four teachers here and what they would say. Here's four teachers and what they would say. Now, some would teach wrong in verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break, it means loosen or untie, of the one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's one small word in. I think it'd be smart to underline it or circle it, because sometimes we read it and that's a major teaching point for us to grasp here. They are least in the kingdom of heaven. But can I suggest to you, they're still in. They're still in the kingdom of heaven. There are some people that will teach the Bible wrong, but they have it right concerning the gospel and salvation. Works doesn't save you, but we're saved by grace through faith. They may have some teaching that's a little bit off, or they don't understand, or they may convey something the wrong way, but according to this, they're still in. They're still in the kingdom of heaven. That's what it says. They're teaching something wrong, but They are right in some areas because they're still in. You could say that the big things, the primary things, the major doctrine things, they get it right in, the blood atonement, the virgin birth, etc., salvation by grace through faith, but they break or loosen or untie the small things. Maybe that's secondary things, principles and applications, but at either rate, they're least, but they're still in. They're not the best teachers, they're not the greatest ones in the kingdom of heaven, but they're still in. You know, there are other Christians that you and I may disagree with because of some secondary teaching or something, but they're still in. They're still in. We can still show love and grace and care and things like this to one another. There could be some Christians who get the Bible wrong in some or many areas, but they're still born again. They believe the gospel. Now, here's another who said it. I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. Anybody know who said that? Okay, Mahatma Gandhi. Okay, he's an Indian lawyer, a Hindu leader. He said, Christ, his teachings, they're awesome. Some of you Christians, you don't understand the awesomeness of Christ. And that's true. We could agree to that even, I believe, as well. So some teach wrong, some teach right. As verse 19 continues, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So there are some teachers who teach right. They're doing what's right. They are living what's right. They are teaching and expressing Bible teaching what's right. They dot every I and cross every T. And they have it accurately. They're doing right by this. And they are great, and they're in the kingdom of heaven as well. I'm not a perfect teacher, but I'd like to teach right. I'd like to preach right. And I think that's true for any of us who believe the Bible, want to teach the Bible right. Who said it? The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been tried and found difficult and left untried. Anybody know that? The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried. G.K. Chesterton in his book, What's Wrong with the World. Okay, pretty good thought and statement. But some teach right. Number two, some teach impossible. Notice in verse 20, I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed, that's a key word, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall, now notice this in, because it's important, in no case. The other two were in. They're in the kingdom of heaven. But those following the Pharisees and the Pharisees themselves here in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now the scribes copied the law. They were good with their handwriting, and I'm writing right to left. They would write right to left like this. Back, they would go backwards, the Hebrew letters. They would copy the law out. The Pharisees, they would teach, but they would elaborate on the law. And they would even add other whole books of how do we interpret this and how can we live this out? What does this law of Moses actually mean? And a common book of teaching that they had is called the Mishnah. There's other ones as well, the Mishnah. In the Mishnah, they would have things like this, commonly called the Sabbath day's journey. They would say on a Sabbath day, to them for Saturday, you can only go 2,000 cubits, the old measurement, cubits. And it's about two-thirds of a mile. It's less than two-thirds of a mile. So you need to be counting your steps every day on a Sabbath day to make sure you don't exceed this walking too far, because then you're going to be working on the Sabbath day. And the Bible just makes it clear, you know, don't work on the Sabbath day. But they started to itemize or list how not to, you know, trespass against those Old Testament laws. Here's another example. They said you cannot look into a mirror that is fixed on the wall on the Sabbath day. All right. You all look really good today. I imagine every one of you, because you look so good, looked in the mirror this morning. I mean, you know, the green stuff's out of your teeth, your hair's combed good. You look good. You look good. You would have broken their Mishnah law because it was fixed on the wall. You see, they were adding things to this. They would say you can't even light a candle in some cases. If your hen laid an egg, you can't go get that, but you could pay a Gentile to go get it. You shouldn't be lighting your candles, but you could pay a Gentile to go do that for you. That's the way that they were elaborating on the law in ways that we think, man, it's unreasonable, it doesn't make common sense, etc. But they were looking at the minutiae. They were, you know, looking at people and trying to control people, and yet they couldn't even live up to these types of things. And so the Pharisees were not in the kingdom of heaven. Their teaching focused on the outside only and did not focus on the heart. Unless there's a heart change, there's not going to be healthy outside change. People can, dress the part, say the right thing, do something good on the outside, but if it's not coming from here, it doesn't mean anything. Doesn't count. It doesn't mean anything at all. And it's impossible. No outside actions could ever be perfectly sinless unless there's a heart change, and we can't be perfectly sinless anyway. And so some are teaching what is impossible. Unless a person can exceed the Pharisees' righteousness, one cannot earn their place in the kingdom of heaven. So you can't do it. James made it really crystal clear for us. If you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. And so some teach impossible, but there's one who teaches perfectly. There's one who teaches perfectly. In verse 17, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill. I am here to perfectly fulfill the Old Testament." So, let's play another game. Who said it? Who said it? Who said, and we can advance it to show on the screen, who said, "Be hateful and angry just as long as you don't kill someone"? Basically, that's a summary of what the Pharisees would teach. Because Jesus reverses this. Listen to what he says as he continues to teach on the Sermon on the Mount, verse 21. You've heard that it was said by them of old time, "Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say unto his brother, Raka, means fool or empty head." It's like calling someone's name a name. You empty head. You empty head. "Shall be in danger of the council." It means they should drag him before a council of people to make a verdict. "And if you say thou fool, thou shalt be in danger of hellfire." You're the one to be condemned if you're living and talking and acting like this. And so essentially that's what they were saying, but Jesus said, that's not how we are to be. In the next few paragraphs, Jesus gives six, you've heard it said before, this is where we get the title of the message, you've heard it said in old time, people have said this before, Pharisees, scribes, other people who had perhaps good intentions but were way off the mark. "Anger with no cause is not Christ-like. Calling people names, fool, empty-headed, it's not good." Basically, Jesus summarizes this idea. Be a peacemaker. Reconcile the wrongs. Reconcile what is wrong in your relationships with other people. Because that's what he says in verse 25. "Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him. Lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." And so we're to be kind to each other. We're to show love and grace and forgiveness to one another instead of hatred, having hatred in our hearts. Number two, who said it? "Have all the lust that you want in your head and your heart. Just be sure that you resist physical adultery, sex, or sexual assault." Who said that? The Pharisees. The Pharisees said that. Hey, listen to this. "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart." If that's you, ask for forgiveness. God will forgive you. Confess that to him. He will forgive you. You see, people eventually act upon their internal lust. And this is how the teaching of the Pharisees would come across. You know, just make sure you don't physically mess up, but your head can be all, your heart can be wherever you want it to be. That's how their teaching would be. Be careful what you look at, what you think about. Don't play with fire. Lust is in your head before it's in your hands. Lust is in the brain before it's in the rest of the body. And by the way, you hear people becoming addicts, and it is possible because of the cycles, the way that the brain works, the cycles of hormones and things, including the endorphins and dopamine. That's the pleasure hormone in your body. And before long, that sensation and that craving can take over, and people actually don't think right because it's just as much of an addiction as if they were on crack cocaine or heroin or something. It changes the chemistry of the brain. And so that's why you hear addicts say, I can't quit. I can't stop. They don't know how to. They don't know how to. There's ways to. We've helped people in church and in our counseling ministry, et cetera. Stop. It's possible. But it's a hard cycle that you get into, and there's your chemicals in your brain just going crazy, and hormones and everything like this. Their thoughts are rewired. They rewire the biology of their brain. It's a tough cycle. Listen to this. 80% of murderers in prison have internet pornography addictions. 80% of murderers. And so there's a really distinct connection there. Ted Bundy, I think he was interviewed at one point by James Dobson, a convicted rapist and serial killer, attested to the stating. He said, I met a lot of men who were motivated to commit violence just like me, and without exception, every one of them was deeply involved with pornography, without question, without exception, deeply influenced and consumed by addiction to pornography. Okay, so the Pharisees would say, think, love, whatever you want, just make sure you don't assault somebody or don't hurt somebody or things like this. And Jesus said, no, it starts in your head. It starts in your heart. Stop playing immoral videos in your heart and your head. That's what Jesus said. It's a big problem in our world today. All right, number three then. Who said, divorce if you want to, you don't even need a good reason. You got it. It's the Pharisees. They would say, hey, whatever, not even a good reason. Yeah, that's fine. Yeah. Yeah, he's a loser. That's fine. She's no good. Yep, that's right. No head. Go ahead. That's how it had become in Israel. Notice what Jesus said. It's been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, it's talking about divorce, let him write her a writing of divorcement by saying to you, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. Whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. He says, you better have a good reason. Divorce. Not just any reason. It has to be a meaningful reason. And he's talking about adultery here, sexual sins. Number four, who said, make your oaths count more by swearing on important things? You hear people say stuff like this. Well, I swear, and then they'll say something. You know, I swear on the Statue of Liberty, I'm telling you the truth. You hear people say stuff like this. I can't say this. I'm glad I can't say this. Some people, I've heard people say this. Well, I swear on my mother's grave. I swear on my mother's grave, I'm telling you the truth. It's legit. It's a real deal. My mom's alive, so I can't say that. I wouldn't say that anyway. We're not to swear by that. He says people are going to be forswearing or making these promises, these oaths is the term that he uses in old time. Forswear thyself, thou shalt perform thine oaths to the Lord. If you're making a promise, even people that say stuff like, well, I swear to God, I'm quoting what I've heard. He says, you don't have to say that. Don't do that. He says in these verses, you can see it there, let thy yea be yea and your nay be nay. Just be upfront to begin with. Just be honest. It irks me sometimes, and I avoid doing this. Maybe I've done it before. I hear politicians and preachers and people say, I honestly tell you that, and they'll preface what they're saying is, It's the honest truth or something like that, you know. Well, just say it's true. Just say what's true to begin with. You don't have to preface it all the time. Well, honestly, it's what happened really. You know, the fist was real. Honestly, it was that big. Well, you know, they're stretching the truth on that story. So here's what Jesus says. Have an honest yes or no. If we have to validate our words by, well, you swore by something that's bigger. You know, you swore on something, you made that promise, and your promise was based on something bigger than what my promise was made, so you must be really telling the truth then. That doesn't make sense. Just tell the truth. Just tell the truth. The Empire State Building, I swear on the Empire State Building, it's bigger than the Statue of Liberty. You really know I'm telling the truth now. No, no. This is how things had become in their society. And Jesus said, no, just be yes or no person. Just be yes or no. Just say the truth the first time. That's how to live. Number five then. Who said, get back at them. Forgiveness is overrated. Well, of course, that's the Pharisees. Ye have heard it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If he will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh, and him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. Wow, that's a big difference, isn't it? What does another passage say? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So we don't have to get back at people. Forgive them is what Jesus would say. Don't get back at them. Forgive them. Don't get back at them. In fact, that phrase, go the extra mile, is right in the middle of this verse. And so go the extra mile for those. Help those that maybe even are hateful towards you or your enemy. And then number six, who said it? Love the people who are good to you and hate the people who are bad to you. Yeah, absolutely, the Pharisees. Ye have heard it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Are you kidding me? They actually got to the point where they would say, all right, that person's nice to you, you be nice back, make sure you're nice back. If they're bad to you, let them have it. That's their teaching. Jesus said, you've heard people say this. You've heard your Pharisees, your religious leaders, your scribes say this. And he said something so radical. He's like, that's not how to live. You don't have to give them what for because they've been hating on you or been unkind to you. You don't have to have that vengeance. It goes back to the idea of vengeance almost. You've heard it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor, hate thine enemy. I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You could say instead of getting back or fighting back or I'll let them have it and I'm going to put them in their place, you could say, let's pray. That'd be hard to do, wouldn't it? In our flesh. You could. When everything settles down, I need to pray for that person. I need to lift them up to the Lord. They need Jesus. I need to share Christ with them. I need to show the love of God to them. Because anybody can give what's given. If someone's fighting against you, it's easy to fight back. If someone's cursing against you, it's easy to curse back. If someone's giving you a hard time, it's easy to give them a hard time back. Anybody can do that. But Jesus said, the Christian is going to be different than that. He's going to be different than that. Because as you keep reading, notice in the middle of that verse, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Children of God, instead of hating back and show love back. There's a lot of confused people in our world today. You hear it, you see it, it's in the news, it's in the media, it's on the social media. People that you meet, it's like people don't know up from down, right from left, etc., black from white. They don't know what's up. They don't know what reality is, what truth is. That's the problem. Truth's falling in the streets. And you could be angry. You can post some stupid stuff. I see Christians post stupid stuff all the time. And it makes Christians look dumb. It makes Christ look in a bad light. And you could do that if you want to. Never say my name or our church name. Never do that. We need to show love to people. And if you're going to reveal truth to somebody, it should be somebody that you know personally that you can put your arm around and actually show love to them. You're not going to change anyone's mind by posting dumb stuff on the internet. Okay, it's not the way to do that. It's a good day to turn off the news and go love your neighbor. It's a good day for that. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Love other people because that is what God's children do. You can quote that one to Jesus. Now, we can't live up to the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. We cannot live up to the teachings of the Old Testament. At the end of this chapter, Jesus says, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." Wait a minute. Mature, complete, more like God the Father is what he's speaking about. We cannot be completely whole or perfectly righteous without Jesus. Can't do it. Can't do it. You can have all the pharisaical teachings in your head that you want, it's not going to help you any. But if you have more of God's word, if you have more of Christ, and you have all of him in you, if you let him live his life in and through you, you can be more like Christ. But listen, this side of eternity, you're not going to be perfect. But we can all become more like Jesus. This is why Jesus is the only one who can perfectly fulfill the righteousness of the Old Testament. He's the only one. We can't do that, but he did for us. Think not I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And so basically, he's the righteousness that you and I need. Our works, our religion, what we do or don't do, that's not going to cut it. It's only by grace through faith that we're saved by the finished work of Christ. And so enjoy that. Be blessed by that. Know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior today. In Galatians 2:20, we learn that we can live right because of Jesus. His righteousness again. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we can have a right living. Yes, we can. How about this? Because of Christ, you can have wisdom to live what is right. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him are ye in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You can have God's wisdom to live and be what is right. And then because of Christ, you can walk by faith into the path that is right and be found in him, Philippians 3:9, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So you can walk a path of faith, living a righteous life, being more and more like Jesus Christ. So here's one more who said it. I believe in Christianity as I believe in a sun that has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. I love that. I love that. I think we have a picture of the man who said that. It's C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis said this, I believe in Christianity as I believe in the sun that has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. Listen, you start to see things differently because of Jesus Christ living in you. Have you trusted Christ? Have you believed the gospel? Then, Christian, are you letting Jesus and his teachings guide you? The teaching of Jesus opens our eyes to God's righteousness and lets us see the life that he's prepared for us. Let's take some time to pray and visit with the Lord. Thank you for your good participation here today. And let's take a moment and pray about some decisions that we can make here this morning. Maybe you would say, Lord, this is my prayer, that Jesus would teach me each day. I want to let Jesus teach me each day. That's my prayer today. Lord, would you teach me? I want to learn more from you. Be my teacher. I see some hands being raised. Just raise your hand. Yes, God bless you. Let's keep learning from Christ. Amen for that. Would you let Jesus live in your decisions each day? To do what is right. To have wisdom to know what is right. And then to walk in faith in the right path that God has for you. Maybe that's your prayer. Lord, would you please live in my decisions to do right, to know what is right, wisdom, and to walk the right path by faith. That's my prayer today, that my decisions would be informed, lived in by Christ. I see a lot of hands already. Just raise your hand. God bless you. I'll pray for you too. Good. Amen for this. then maybe there's a friend listening right now. You've been religious, you've been a decent person, but you know you're not perfectly righteous. You know today that Jesus died on the cross, he rose again. You know that you're not good enough by yourself to get to heaven. Maybe you want salvation and you want to know for sure your sins are forgiven, that you're in the kingdom of heaven, that you're part of God's family. Maybe there's a friend listening right now. I want to know more about salvation. Would you please pray for me? I won't call you out. I just want to pray for you. I want to know more about salvation today. Anybody like that, just raise your hand quickly. I'll just pray with you. All right, if you're unsure about salvation, come talk to me after the service. We'll find a quiet place and we'll talk. Christian, talk to the Lord about your decisions now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these amazing teachings that you gave to the people so many years ago. We thank you for this passage that we can look and examine and then look at our lives and see if we're just doing things on the outside or if there's really that heart teaching that's affected us from the inside out. We thank you for these different teachers who are in, and the example even of the Pharisees. Help us not to be like these Pharisees. Let us follow the perfect example of Jesus Christ. Thank you that he fulfilled all the righteousness of the Old Testament. We commit these decisions to you about as we go about our day and week, that we would follow your wisdom and insight to make our choices that would be right in your eyes. We pray for any that's without Christ that today they would choose Jesus and believe the gospel for themselves. Father, we do pray for safety now as we go. We thank you for all you've done, and we rejoice in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for being a part of our service today. We do have a 5:30 teaching session, so the seminar will be starting right at 5:30. Looking forward to that. Have a great rest of the week. Pastor Rob will be preaching next week. We'll see you the following week, Lord willing. Have a great rest of the day. God bless.